All the way back in James chapter 1, verse 5, this New Testament writer told us that if any man lacks wisdom, he could ask and God would give it generously or liberally. And the context there in James chapter 1 is that we come to the place that we realize that we don't have the wisdom that we need, that we have got to get the mind of God. And when we humbly come before Him, that's the context and the condition of that promise. When we bow our hearts and our lives before God, confessing that we don't know what we need to know and we don't know what direction to go in our life, and we say, God, I don't know, but I know that You do. Would You give me wisdom? God promises back in James 1:5 that He will answer that prayer every time and give us wisdom. And now we're coming back full circle to this same topic, because as we conclude chapter 3, James not only tells us that we can have wisdom, he tells us what kind of wisdom we can have. Is it intellectual wisdom? Is it financial wisdom? Is it business wisdom? Professional wisdom? Relational wisdom? Well, the answer is actually yes, all of that and more. Because the wisdom that James is talking about is biblical and spiritual wisdom. It's a wisdom that ultimately only comes from God. Notice this verse on the screen. Proverbs 2, verses 6 and 7. Let's read it together. Look to the screen and read it with me. For the Lord gives wisdom. He stores up wisdom for the upright and is a shield to those who walk in integrity. It's not the world that gives this kind of wisdom. It's not the college or the university that gives this kind of wisdom. It's not even friends or fellow believers that can give this ultimate greatest kind of wisdom. This kind of wisdom only ultimately comes from the Lord. Students, there is no wisdom that is separate from God. No genuine, real wisdom that comes from anywhere except from God. God may choose to send it through the counsel of your parents. God may choose to send His wisdom through the advice of a godly friend. God may choose to send His wisdom through a sermon you hear on a podcast or a Christian song that's based on the Bible you hear on the radio or on your Apple playlist. But if it's genuine spiritual wisdom, it has ultimately come from God Himself. You are being raised in a culture that wants to divorce, that is, separate wisdom from the mind and the heart of God. And I want to illustrate this to you in a very interesting way. I want you to notice on the screen the logo of Harvard University, which is generally considered by those secularists who rank universities in the world as certainly the preeminent institution of higher education in the United States, one of the top institutions in the world. This is their shield. This is their icon or their logo. And I don't know if you know it, but V-E-R-I-T-A-S, Veritas. Does anybody happen to know what that means in the Latin, Veritas? It means what? Truth. Sometimes if you have a King James Bible, Jesus may say, verily, verily. And it means truly, truly, or this is the truth. The Latin word veritas means truth. That is the logo, the symbol for Harvard University. But that's not the symbol that Harvard had at its founding. This next slide will show you its original logo. And over on the right-hand side, you'll notice I've circled two words that were in the original logo. Because Harvard was not founded merely on the pursuit of truth, veritas. They were founded with veritas per Christo et ecclesia. Truth for Christ and the ecclesia, which is a reference to the church. Harvard was once standing for truth, for the glory of Christ, and the benefit of His church. But they have long ago drifted away from having tethered themselves to the Word of God And so now they merely supposedly stand for truth. But students, when you stand for truth that is not tied to God's word and to the God of that word, it won't be long before you're really not standing for truth. You're trying to find your truth while I find my truth. And your truth is no better than my truth no worse than your truth. And it does no good to search for veritas, or the verities of life, the truth of life, if it is not founded on and found in God's word. The same is true for wisdom. You will never have genuine wisdom, the kind of wisdom you need, unless it is a wisdom that comes from God Himself. James writes about that truth in our text tonight. Now, the idea in our culture is that you can get this kind of wisdom from anywhere. When I was in high school, my first real job was at a store most of you have never even heard of before, called Sears and Roebuck. And I worked in the men's department at Sears. I worked where we sold men's clothing. And people would come in and they would try to return clothing that I knew they had bought at JCPenney or Belk's. Those were the three anchor department stores of the old Valdosta Mall. Sears, JCPenney, and Belk. Do you know how I could tell that they did not buy certain shirts at our store? Because all of our men's line, when I was working there, was called Oakton. And everything you bought at JCPenney was called Stafford. And the stuff you bought at Belk's was Saddlebred. Saddlebred had a little man on the horse. It was for those of us that could not afford Ralph Lauren's polo line. And the only place in Valdosta that you could get Saddlebred was at Belk's. The only place that you could get Stafford dress shirts was at JCPenney. And the only place you could get an Oakton shirt or shoes or ties was at Sears and Roebuck. That's the only place you could get it. In a very similar way, the only place you're going to get the wisdom we're talking about tonight is when you get it from God and from His Word. Now, I just want to walk you through this text tonight rather briefly, and let's think first of all about the proof of spiritual wisdom. The proof of spiritual wisdom. This entire book is about a faith that works. Back in chapter 2, he tells us that if you've really got a saving faith, it's going to show up. He says that faith without works is dead. Back in chapter 2, he said that you can demonstrate your salvation by your works. In our last lesson, he said you can demonstrate your salvation by your words. And now he says you can demonstrate salvation by your wisdom. Tonight, if you were to say, how will I know if I've got real godly spiritual wisdom? There are two ways that it can be proven. First of all, it is seen in our actions. It'll just show up in the way that you live and the things that you do. Verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds. The word behavior here, your Bible may render it as the word conversation, just speaks of our good behavior or our good deeds. It's an interesting word that we reveal godly wisdom by our good behavior. In the Greek of the New Testament, the word good, or for good behavior, gives us our English word calligraphy. Wave at me if you know what calligraphy is. It's not just writing. It's not just cursive writing. It's real fancy writing, the kind that you may have on your high school or your college diploma. The idea is that it's something that's beautiful. It's ornate. It's appealing and attractive. When people see it, it's something they're drawn to. That's the word that James uses to say if you really have wisdom, godly wisdom, it's going to show up in your behavior, and there will be something about your life that is beautiful, that is inviting, that is attractive to those who are watching you. The bottom line is, if you have godly wisdom, it's going to show up in the way that you behave. If you behave a certain way, it shows you do have wisdom. If you behave another way, It shows that you don't have wisdom. Let me say that again. This text tells us that if you behave a certain way, it proves that you have wisdom. But if you behave another way, it proves that you don't have godly wisdom. And students, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but that bad behavior would prove that you don't have godly wisdom, and it doesn't matter what your mama says about you. It doesn't matter what your daddy says about you. It doesn't matter what Pastor Mike or your Sunday school teacher or your small group leader think about your wisdom. If you have an ungodly behavior that characterizes your life, that behavior is because you don't have godly biblical wisdom. It is simply going to show up and be seen in our actions. Now, as I thought about this, I thought about something that really intrigues me. I've always been amused and somewhat amazed by the stories of dumb criminals. Have you ever seen some of those stories, maybe online? In fact, this past Monday, 2 days ago, a couple down in Florida, that explains it, they're in Florida. Brother Eddie, they're probably Gator fans. I can't attest to this. More than likely they were Gator fans, but this couple in Florida tried to make a counterfeit lottery ticket to match the winning numbers that they had seen on the television. You know how they show winning numbers on the news. But the two halves of this lottery ticket, they weren't the same color, they weren't from the same game, and they had totally different serial numbers, and the scotch tape right down the middle should have given it away. They showed up demanding their $1 million prize, and they got arrested instead. I was really intrigued by this. In fact, I looked at the clock to see what time it is right now. The clock in the back says it's 6:52. Last Wednesday night at 6:56 p.m., while we were right in here studying how God wants to control our tongues, there was a lady who called 911. She was up in Indiana. You know why she called 911? In her exact words, "Somebody sold me a bad batch of crystal meth. This batch is not what it's supposed to be." She called the police on not just on her drug dealer, but on her drug manufacturer and said, "Come arrest this guy. I tried to buy some crystal meth from him and he sold me some bad meth." All meth is bad, by the way. I know that you understand that. This past October, a woman was arrested when she went to a sheriff's department in New Jersey to apply for a job as a radio dispatcher. Little did she realize that they were able to find out that she had a warrant for her arrest. And when she put all of her information in and they ran the background check, instead of a job, she got jail. You don't have to be an expert to realize that these individuals and many others just like them don't have wisdom. Now, students, think about this. How do we know that they did not have wisdom? It's because of what they did. Now, you'll probably never dial 911 to report something like this other lady did. I pray you never have cause to be arrested for any of these kinds of behavior. But what they demonstrated negatively, you can demonstrate positively. That is, by your actions, you can reveal that you have godly wisdom. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, God said, "See, I have taught you statutes and judgment, just as the Lord my God commanded me," this is Moses speaking, "that you are to do these things in the land where you are entering to take possession of it. So keep and do them," that is, obey God's word, "for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes." And here's what the people will say. Watch this, students. "When the people all around the nation of Israel saw them obeying God's word," here's what the other nations would say of Israel: "This is a great nation, and they are a wise and an understanding people." In the very same way, James says that if you will obey the word of God and pay attention to what God is saying and seek to live it out, People who understand godly wisdom will look at your life and say, I see evidence, I see proof of spiritual wisdom. It will be seen in our actions. But there's another thing that James talks about here in this text. It will be shown in our attitudes. Verse 13 concludes and says, this good behavior, these good deeds, will be performed in the gentleness of wisdom. Then he contrasts it in verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy, your Bible may translate that as envy, and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This is moving from the actions of our hands to the attitude of our heart. And I want you to pay very close attention to what I'm about to tell you. The longer you walk with God, the closer you get to Him. You're going to find that God is more and more concerned about the why and the how as He is about the what. Yep. Let me explain what I mean by that. When you first get saved, you believe that God is concerned about the what you do, what you say, what you wear, all those sorts of things, and He is. But the closer you get to the Lord, He will begin dealing with the motives and the attitudes of the heart. Not just what you did, but how was your attitude about it when you did it? What was your motivation? For example, could I just be real practical? Guys, if your mom tells you to take out the trash and she has to tell you three times and threaten you with taking away your phone or some other kind of punishment, and you go to the kitchen and you snatch that trash bag out of the garbage can and you're mumbling and grumbling and griping while you tote it out to the curb for the trash truck to pick it up, you may have done the right thing, but you did it in a sinful way and with a sinful attitude and a sinful heart. And you're going to find out that's something that you don't ever outgrow either. That God is concerned about the motive. It's possible for us to do the right thing in the wrong way and for the wrong reason. Verse 13 says that this good behavior should be conducted in the gentleness of wisdom, or the meekness of wisdom. Now the word meekness or gentleness that we find here is the same word we saw a couple of Sundays ago in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, blessed are the meek, or blessed are the gentle in spirit. This is a reminder to us that godly wisdom is not arrogant about it. Godly wisdom can help you to know a lot, but godly wisdom will not cause you to be a know-it-all. And he says that if you don't have good behavior, or if you have good behavior that is performed out of selfish ambition or an arrogance of heart, he says you're actually lying against the truth. You can say, I've got godly wisdom, but either your actions and or your attitude reveal there's actually no proof of spiritual wisdom. The second thing I want you to notice here in verses 15 and 16, there's the proof of spiritual wisdom. There's the problem with secular wisdom. After contrasting godly wisdom in verse 13 with ungodly wisdom in verse 14, James now goes on in verses 15 and 16 to tell us what the problems with ungodly wisdom are. What do I mean by ungodly wisdom? I mean the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of the secular culture. And James reveals in these two verses two problems with wisdom that is not really from God. The first, we see that its root is demonic. That is, its source, its origin is demonic. Look in verse 15. This wisdom, what kind of wisdom? It's what he described in verse 14, that's born out of jealousy, selfish ambition, arrogance, that's lying against the truth. He's saying that wisdom is not that which comes from above, but it is earthly, natural, and demonic. Wisdom that is not from God has three characteristics about where it's from. It's earthly, it's natural, and it's demonic. Or as I want to share with you tonight, he first says that it's secular wisdom. He says it's earthly, that is, it's opposed to spiritual wisdom. You see, students, wisdom is more than knowledge. Knowledge is about accumulating facts. Wisdom is about how to properly use the knowledge that you have obtained. School can teach you how to make a living, but it takes God to teach you how to live a life. Yeah. School can teach you how to get stuff, but it takes the wisdom of God to teach you how to keep that stuff from getting a hold of you. So the problem with secular wisdom is that, first of all, it is indeed secular. Then he says, and I want you to pay attention to this, then he says that it is sensual. For our text says that it is earthly and natural. That word natural is as opposed to supernatural. It means it's something of this world. It's something that is based on your five senses. Now, when we use the word sensual, most of the time we have an idea of something that is sexual. We say she's dressed in a sensual way. He spoke to her in a sensual tone of voice. And we're usually thinking of something sexual. It certainly includes that, but it's more than that. The word sensual literally means that it's based on your senses. A wisdom that makes decisions, students, based on what you see with your eyes, what you hear with your ears, what you can touch with your hands, what you feel in your emotions, that is not a godly wisdom. In fact, I would submit to you that the worst decisions you will ever make in your life are decisions that felt right, felt good, felt appealing, that they brought some pleasure to your flesh. It looked right, it sounded right, it felt right, but it turned out to be entirely wrong. And James says, if you make your decisions based on a wisdom that comes from your senses, then you're going to be following secular wisdom. This, if I just use application, this is why some of you listen to the music that you do. And you say, well, I don't listen to the words, I just like the beat. You know what that is? That's saying, I'm willing to put ungodly junk into my mind because the beat makes me feel a certain way. That's sensual. That's earthly. That's not of God. This is why some watch the movies that you do. This is why some have the hobbies and pastimes that you do, because you're motivated and driven by your desires and by your senses. James says the problem with this secular wisdom is not only secular, it's sensual, but ultimately he says it is satanic. Look again at the end of verse 15. This wisdom, it doesn't come from above. It's earthly, natural, and demonic. Students, did you know there is a wisdom from God and there is a wisdom from the pits of hell? This is what Satan tempted Eve with in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 3 what he said to her? He said that this fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the reason God doesn't want you to have it, he knows that it'll make you wise. And the Bible says that Eve saw it. There was the sensual. And she saw that it was desirable to make one wise. There is a counterfeit wisdom that is secular, sensual, and satanic. Here's the problem with it. Its ultimate root is demonic. Verse 16 tells us also its result is destructive. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Students, I thought about how I would try to break this lesson down for you, and here's what verse 16 means in simplest terms. Absolutely nothing good will ever come to your life from doing what you want to do with no regard for what God said to do. I'm going to say that again. Absolutely nothing good will ever come from your life if you make your decisions based merely on what you want to do, perhaps even what others advise you to do, if you do that with no regard or concern for what God has said in His Word. When you live for yourself, what this text calls selfish ambition, when your life is motivated by what this text calls envy or jealousy, that is, you live for you and you don't care how it impacts anybody else and you don't care what anybody else thinks, do you know what comes out of that? Do you know what the end result of that is? Now listen, it may not be the immediate result of it, but do you know what the end result of it is always going to be? This text says disorder and every evil thing. The first problem, he says, is it brings discord. That is, there's division and confusion, contention and strife. He says in our text that where there is jealousy, that is envy and selfish ambition, there's going to be discord. You'll end up being one of those people that nobody can get along with. I want everybody to give me your attention, okay? What I'm sharing tonight is about the wisdom that you need, okay? And I want to say this as nicely as I know how. The person who will talk to you in church and distract you from what the pastor is trying to teach you from God's Word is actually not giving you any wisdom at all. Amen. That's one of the most unwise things that you could do. So pay attention. Here's the wisdom that you need. If you start acting out of just doing whatever you want to do, your life is going to be filled with discord. But he also mentions deception. And I want you to pay close attention to what he says here in verse 16. For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition. That word ambition is an interesting word. It actually refers to a politician on the campaign trail. Now, you may not have paid attention to politics yet, but the older that you get, you're going to find out that every 2 years, every 4 years, your TV commercials, your social media feeds are going to be filled with men and women who are trying to get you to vote for them, and they will promise you the moon. And they will tell you whatever they think that you need to hear or want to hear in order to get their vote. But it's not true. That's not actually what they're going to do. They are willing to deceive you to get your vote. Now watch this. That's the word that James uses when he says that secular wisdom will deceive you. Yeah. It's like a politician on the campaign trail telling you whatever you want to hear, but that's not what the result is actually going to be. Now, I want you to watch this. When somebody is motivated and driven by secular wisdom, wisdom that is not from God, knowledge that is not God-honoring, that person is actually the one being deceived. It's not just that you're going around deceiving others, that you are a liar, although you may be. It's that you're being lied to. You're having something pulled over on you. There's discord, there's deception, and then he says there is disorder. At the end of verse 16, he says there is disorder and every evil thing. There's simply nothing good that comes from making decisions with no regard for what God says in His Word. You say, Pastor, how will I know if I've got spiritual wisdom? Well, there's proof of spiritual wisdom in our actions and our attitude. If you don't have it, you'll experience the problem with secular wisdom. And then in our final two verses tonight, there's the peace in scriptural wisdom. He speaks in verse 17 about something that is peaceable. Twice in verse 18, he mentions the word peace. The previous verse, verse 17, talks about this conflict that's going on in the heart. And if I jumped ahead for just a moment to tell you where we will be in our next lesson in James, which will be 2 weeks from tonight, he talks in chapter 4 about the cause of all the problems and conflicts that we have in our life. And he says it's because of war that is raging inside of us. He wants them to see that the problem is really a problem that is down in the heart. In verses 15 and 16, he described all of the problems that can be down in the heart when you don't have godly wisdom. But he concludes this portion of the book by saying there is a peace that can fill your heart when you have wisdom that comes from above. Students, you don't have to pay a lot of attention to know that your world is full of chaos and confusion. And as your pastor and as your friend, and I know I speak for all the adults who are giving of their time and their life to help minister to you tonight, I speak for your parents. We don't want your life to be full of strife and brokenness, regret, shame. Having made decisions that you look back on, and they are decisions that even early in life have already devastated your future. One of the challenges of the stage of life that you are in, our culture calls it adolescence, young adulthood, is that you are physically old enough, developed enough, mature enough, and you have certain freedoms in our culture to go and do. Usually when you're 16, you're able to start driving. So in our culture, you are physically developed enough and have some freedoms to go and get involved in some stuff. When your spiritual and intellectual development, even your psychological development, hasn't caught up yet to help have some control over the foolish decisions that you can otherwise make. What I'm trying to say is you're old enough in your body to do some stuff that your mind isn't old enough yet and your spirit not mature enough yet. You can do some really dumb stuff now that you will spend the rest of your life regretting. And James says, and I say, we don't want that for you. We want your life to be filled with peace, to live the kind of life that when you get old, you can look back on it and enjoy it a second time when you remember the good things that God has poured out in your life. In John 14, 27, the night before His death on the cross, Jesus said, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you." Not a peace as the world gives, do I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be fearful. You see, the life of peace is going to require godly wisdom. And I want to quickly just show you two things about this kind of scriptural wisdom. First, I want you to notice with me its quality. What exactly does this scriptural wisdom look like? Verse 17, "But the wisdom from above," if you're looking in your Bible, you notice verse 15, he described a wisdom that is not from above. Verse 17 now says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure." That word translated as pure gives us our English word chaste or chase. And again, we typically use the word chaste or chastity to describe sexual purity, someone who is pure in that regard. But it simply speaks of something that is untainted, untouched, literally, and something that is pure. Then he goes on to say that it's not only pure, but it's peaceable, it's gentle. My text next says that it's reasonable. I think the King James says that it's easy to be entreated. Now, I'm just about out of time, but I want to deal with this idea of a godly life with godly wisdom is reasonable, easy to be entreated. What that means is it has a teachable spirit. Somebody who has godly wisdom, listen to me, students, if you've got godly wisdom, part of godly wisdom is recognizing that you don't have all wisdom. Part of godly wisdom is recognizing that you've still got a lot to learn. Part of godly wisdom is realizing that most likely, almost without exception in this room, your mama and your daddy know a lot more than you do. Godly wisdom says, I want to be easily taught. I want to be easy to reason with. I want to be easily corrected. I don't want to argue with somebody who's my elder who's trying to teach me something. Godly wisdom, verse 17, is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable. It's unwavering. That it's not up and down and unreliable. No, it's unwavering. And then verse 17 concludes by saying it is without hypocrisy. The idea of being a hypocrite is someone who is a play actor. You've been to dramas and plays perhaps at school. If it is a play set, for example, in the colonial America, somebody may be playing the part of George Washington, but you know it's not George Washington. They may have on a uniform or a costume, perhaps even a white powdered wig, to try to look like George Washington, but they're just playing a part. That's not who they really are. And the Bible says that if you don't have scriptural wisdom, you're going to spend your whole life play acting, trying to play a part that isn't real. It's quality. But I close tonight by asking you to consider its quantity. Because in verse 17, it says, "The wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits." The life filled with scriptural wisdom is a life that is literally filled. And you'll find in your life that you're not able to even count all the benefits and the blessings of the Lord. Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits." Tonight I can tell you why I have not lived every moment of my life with godly wisdom. I pray that God is making me even more and more wise. And when I walk in the wisdom of the Lord and keep the commandments of His Word, I can testify with the psalmist, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And you will never, ever, ever regret living your life according to the Word of God and walking in the wisdom of heaven.